Amen. Good evening. Good to see all your smiling faces here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 9, as Judges will continue to be the book from which we draw our evening service messages. I have to be completely forthright and honest here, especially after this morning's sermon where we don't want to make excuses for our sins, but from time to time, people say things to me like, why are you taking so long to get through a book like Judges? And my confession to you is that I feel like we've been going way too fast. So between us, pray for me, I'll pray for you, we'll find a happy medium here. Oftentimes, what makes sermons confusing is not that the preacher handles too much of the text, but that he Or not that he handles not enough of the text, but that he handles too much of the text. And we have a really long chapter here tonight. And so what I'd like to do is to show the theme of the chapter and how it works out. And we may skip some of the historical details near the end of the chapter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that in this world it is often all about who you know. If we have connections, if we have a certain lineage, then we get certain opportunities, even in a country like America. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us the dangers of such a thing and help us to understand that it is all about who we know, if we know you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your text. As we look at Abimelech tonight, help us to see his flaws within our own hearts and help us to rise above them by your grace to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's all about what you know or who you know. We hear this all the time. Nepotism is all around us. I was thinking earlier about the college controversy where really rich and famous people were paying an incredible amount of money to make sure their kids got into the most prestigious colleges. What's crazy to me is that oftentimes it was almost as much as it would be, if not more, than to just pay their way through these colleges. A lot of times it's all about who you know. Rich people buying their way for their kids into colleges. And the good thing about that particular issue is that the people who did it were caught. Many are not. But what we learn from this is that people will often pick what is familiar, safe, or comfortable over what is good. Now let's remind ourselves again what the basic theme of the book of Judges is. What goes around what? Tell me. Comes around, right? We're going to see it a lot tonight. We're going to see that Abimelech's foolishness leads to his death. And we're going to see that his lust for power and his appeal to nepotism also come back to bite him as well. Now, last time we talked about the fact that Gideon very humbly refused the throne. They came to Gideon and they said, rule over us, you and your family after you. And he said, I will not be your king, nor will my children be your king. God will be your king. And we said that if the chapter ended right there, Gideon would be such a great account in the Old Testament. But it's not how you start in life, right? It's how you finish. That's why I love dead preachers, right? Because we know how they ended. We know that they finished. Gideon refused the throne, but deep inside his heart, he really wanted the prestige or honor of war. Now, how do we know that? Well, because he asked them to throw gold into the pot there, and he created an ephod. A garment that would normally be reserved for Levitical priests. He created one, and then Israel started to worship it. But one of the biggest signs that Gideon secretly really did want to rule is what he named his child, Abimelech, which again means, my daddy is king. So we see there had to be something in there, some sort of desire to lead. Well, what we find a little bit in ourselves sometimes gets magnified in our kids, right? Well, Abimelech takes Gideon's subtle internal lust for power and brings it to the fore. And so we'll see, starting in verse 1, that Abimelech really became a pain in the nepotism. In verse 1 of Judges chapter 9, let me get there. Actually, I was in a different place. In Judges chapter 9, notice what we find in verse 1. It says, "And Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying this, 'Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all of the sons of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, rule over you, or that one man rule over you?'" Notice that Abimelech, they will see, is our kind of leader. He is a man of the people. What is he saying? He's saying, why do you want those countless numbers of strangers to be over you when you can have me? And notice how he describes himself. He says this, "Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh." What is he saying here? He says, "I am one of you." Notice Abimelech's approach. "One me," he says, "is better than 70 of them." Could this possibly be true? I mean, really, is there any one person, short of the Lord Jesus himself, who is better than 70 other people? Wouldn't you agree that in a multitude of counselors is wisdom? But "my daddy as king didn't want that. He wanted to reign by himself." And notice that he says, this is not, "Wouldn't it be better if I were your king or I ruled over you than it would be if 70 other men did?" And notice how he goes even further and he says this, "Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh." What does that mean? He means, "I'm one of you. I am a man of the people." Now, has much changed in politics? Have you ever seen a politician run on this kind of platform? "I'm so-and-so, and I'm nothing like you." Well, no. Every man who runs, every woman who runs, wants to be the everyman who runs. They all want you to feel like they're one of you, that they're with you. But what they really want is power over you. They do not serve you. They want to be served by you. And Abimelech is a clear example of this. He does not care for the people of Shechem. He wants power. And the way he gets it is saying, "Look, I'm one of you guys. I'm a Shechemite. My mom," he would say, "who was a concubine of Gideon, she had me." Now notice that how he approaches this and who makes the pitch. In verse 3 we see this, it's beautiful. "And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf." Let me ask you something. Why go to his mother's relatives? I think for two reasons. One, because they had some pull, right? They were people that would be listened to. And two, you know they're going to argue for their own kids, their own family. Their interest was not in who could rule the best. It was who is most aligned with me. I mean, I'm sure they were completely unbiased, right? No, they said, "You know who's really good? Our kid. You know who's really great? Our grandson or our great-grandson or our nephew or whatever he would be." And notice why the leaders of Shechem bought it. In verse 3, it says this, "And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech." Why? "For they said, 'He is our relative.'" Who do they really love? Themselves. And they think, if he's one of us, if he's like us, he will be better to us. What we'll find out is that in this chapter, the seizure of power on the part of Abimelech led to all of their deaths and his. They would be better off with 70 children of Gideon than one Abimelech. So what's the point? The point is this: whether it be a nation, a corporation, or even a church, it is never good when one family rules the rest. People will very often pick what is familiar or comfortable over what is good. Now, if one family has so much pull in the eyes of everybody else, who are they going to serve? They're going to serve themselves, their interests. And people will often pick what is familiar or comfortable over what is good. I remember my first church as a preaching pastor in Missouri. There were a lot of people there who were uncomfortable with the idea that I am Italian. It was a very weird thing I've never experienced before or since. But some of the let's just say, more well-seasoned ladies in the church would get very nervous that their pastor was an Italian. And so I would go up to them and I would talk to them. And I remember one time there was a guy from Jersey about my age, a Philadelphia Eagles fan, who happened to move to the area and started coming to our church. And they said, "Is that a relative of yours?" And I said, "No, but the Italians are taking over this place." "Just kidding around." She started crying. "I kid you not." She's like, "They are?" I go, "No, it's just one guy." But I used to tell people to make them feel better. When they'd meet me, they'd say, "What's your name?" I go, "My name is Dom Aquilino." And they'd go, "Aquilino?" And I would say, "It's Italian for Smith." And they would go, "Oh, okay, I know Smiths, right? I know some Smiths." See, we long for what's comfortable. We long for what we can feel good about. And Abimelech used that and used his family push to ascend to a throne or a leadership position that he should never have had. Abimelech is a scoundrel. Now notice his tactics. In verse 5 we see this: they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired very well-trained, awesome soldiers. No, he hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Abimelech is an agent of chaos. So what he needs are people to carry out his vision of chaos. So he goes to the people who are, let's just say, less than reputable, and he makes them his army. And what did they do? They slaughtered all but one of his 70 brothers. Not only that, they killed them all on one stone. What does that mean? That means they killed them all at the same place, one at a time. They killed each and every one of Gideon's kids, except one. In verse 5, we find this: then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth-Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Now, we're going to stop here and pause, right? I mean, how could this work out any better for Abimelech, right? He was the 70th in line. He wasn't really even an heir to any throne that didn't exist anyway, because he was the son of a concubine and not the son of one of Gideon's wives. And yet he found a way to ascend to the top through very dastardly and underhanded methods. But he made a mistake. He left one alive. And the one that he left alive was a man named Jotham, who did not care to rule. He did not have a lust for power. He had a desire for the truth. And you know what? When you don't want power, and you don't want money, and you don't want prestige, you can be a very powerful person. And that's what we find here. In verse 7, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out the power of moral authority. He was not a murderer, a serial killer like his brother Abimelech. He was a man of the truth. And notice what he says, an injunction. He says, listen to me so that God will listen to you. The last son of Gideon shouts out and says, men of Shechem, listen to me that God may listen to you. And then he tells this wonderful, beautiful story, a prophetic parable. And he illustrates it this way. Who would be the king of the trees? Now, okay, let's stop for a second. I want you in your mind to think of a sturdy, strong, beautiful tree. Okay, tell me what kind of trees you're thinking of here. I hear oak. What else?
Beech.
Redwood. Redwood, right? How come nobody said brambles or thorns? Because they're not strong, they're not big, they're not mighty. Notice how Jotham approaches this. He tells this great story to illustrate the spiritual truth. Notice this in verse 8. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. Our olive trees are awesome. Do we have any olive lovers here tonight? I love olives. And olives come from olive trees. Olives are delicious, even the green ones. I see some of you shaking your heads, but you're just wrong. You probably like mayonnaise and hate olives. You need help, is what I'm saying. But the trees go to the olive tree and they say, you're olive tree. Reign over us. Be our king. And the olive tree says, what are you, nuts? I'm famous for what I provide, olives. Notice what it says here, verse 9. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees? You hear what he's saying? He's saying, who do you think you're talking to? I'm an olive tree. Olive oil comes from me. Would I leave that to become your pathetic king? So he says no. And so then they go from the olive tree to the fig tree. Anybody like figs? I like figs. I like fig Newtons. You know, a little bit of fruit and cake. They're delicious. Okay? Figs are very popular in this culture. Notice what we find in verse 10. Then the tree said to the fig tree, come, reign over us. But the fig tree said to him, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees? See, this fig tree understood that to ascend to the throne was actually a demotion, not a promotion. He knew that ruling over such a corrupt people is not honorable, but dishonorable. No way. Figs are too precious to waste. And so then they go, in verse 12, to the vine. And the tree said to the vine, come, reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine, my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Now, I would ask, how many wine lovers do we have? But I'm afraid that you wouldn't want to raise your hand, all right? The point is, in this culture, that was a great blessing to them. It cheered them, especially when used in moderation. In fact, it says it even cheers God. I don't know how on earth that would be the case, because I don't think God drinks wine, but maybe he does. The point is that the vine says, I have a noble purpose. I have a beautiful contribution to God and to humanity. Why on earth would I step down to be your king? And so they begin to scrape the bottom of the barrel and they go to a bramble. Notice what we find here in verse 14. Finally, the trees said to the bramble, this is basically like twigs, really. It could be a bush, or it could be kind of like a real skinny vine. The only thing they really used them for was to burn. And they went to them, verse 14, and they said to this bramble, "Come, reign over us." But the bramble said to the trees, "Hey, do you mean this? Sign me up." Why? Because he had nothing better to do. He says, "Are you serious?" He says, "If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade," which has to be a joke. I mean, how much shade do you get from a bramble? Not much. But he's puffed up in his understanding of himself. But he says, "If you're messing with me now, if you're kidding with me, may fire burn you as a result." And we're going to see that that's exactly what happens. So we go from the illustration then to the indictment, where Jotham says, "Look, if you are really doing what is right here, may you be blessed. But you're not. You're wicked, and I hope it blows up in your face." Look at verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have dealt with him as he deserved," beautiful, is what he's saying. "Now we know that they did not treat Gideon," or other name, Jerubbaal, "very well. And we know this because of verse 17. It says, 'For my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. But you've risen against my father's house today, have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and you've made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over you.'" Verse 19, "If then you've dealt in truth and integrity," beautiful, let there be joy in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." But notice verse 20, "But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem at Beth Millo." The rest of the chapter now will be the account of how this judgment came to pass. Now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit, and we're going to skip a little bit because there's a lot of verses. We're just going to take a kind of a broader view here. And we'll remind ourselves that what goes around comes around. Notice this in verse 22. "Now Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." Now, if you write in your Bibles, this would be a great place to put "what goes around comes around." See, there's no honor among thieves, right? He wormed his way into leadership because the men of Shechem were corrupt. And guess what? They're corrupt. So it didn't take long for them to start thinking that Abimelech had to go. To put it in more modern terms, finish this phrase: anybody who will talk to somebody else about you will what? Will talk to you about somebody else. Anybody who has this kind of lust for power like Shechem had and like Abimelech had, it'll come back on their head. And that's exactly what we see here. But notice that God sends an evil spirit to do this work. Now, we don't need to worry about this. This happens quite a few times in the Bible. God is in control even of the bad guys. Okay? And so in his judgment, God allows an evil spirit to work his havoc on Abimelech. It's awesome. In your notes, you'll see a couple other places where that's the case. Now notice in verse 24 why this evil spirit came. It says this, that this evil spirit came, verse 24, "so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother." A looser translation would simply be this: what goes around, what? Comes around. And God is making sure that Abimelech is going to get his, and here is a theological term, his comeuppance. Right? Have you ever heard that term? He's going to get what's coming to him. The way that God did that was by using an evil spirit. And then we notice that somebody else rises up. A man named Gaal, which in verse 26 he says this, Gaal the son of Ebed came with his relatives, notice this, and crossed over into Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. Who did Gaal come with? His relatives. Sound familiar? What goes around comes around. Here's another guy with a whole pack of family that's pushing his way into leadership. And you know what? It worked. Just like it worked for Abimelech. And so in verse 37, it says this. Verse 37, it says this. Behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land. And one company comes by way of the diviner's oak. What happens here is Abimelech needles his way into leadership, and he ends up getting killed because of it. We're going to pass over that quickly, and we're going to see from there how it worked. Now notice though, I'm sorry I skipped a part. Let's go back to verse 29. Where Gaal says this, would therefore that this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. And then he said, increase your army and come out. They're doing the same things. The situation seems familiar, doesn't it? Well, now notice then what happens. Jerubbaal, the son of Jerubbaal, Abimelech wins the battle and destroys this usurper named Gaal. In verse 46, we find this. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the inner chamber of the Temple of El-Berith. And it was told Abimelech and all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And he took an axe in his hand, and long story short, he burned them all up. In verse 49, it says that he set the inner chamber on fire so that the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. The bramble burned them up. That's the point. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, did Abimelech get away with this then? Did he get off scot-free? No. And this is gruesome but awesome. That's the thing about the book of Judges, right? We're seeing some gruesome stuff. In verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city. And all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up on the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower, fought against it, and approached the entrance of a tower to burn it with fire. But what goes around comes around. So in verse 53, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. It's awesome. Now this thing had to barely graze it because he's not dead yet. And these stones were pretty heavy. So it probably hit a part of his head, crushed part of his skull. I know this because notice what it says after this. Verse 54, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to them, draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew him. That's what he's worried about? He's worried that he got beat up by a girl when he's about to die? Why? Because all he wants is honor. All he wants is prestige and glory. He doesn't want to die in an embarrassing way. Now, beloved, look with me at verse 56. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. If you write in your Bibles, right there, jot down what goes around comes around. And in verse 57, it says, also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads. I think that's a pun because of how Abimelech died. He got a stone thrown on his head. They got their sin thrown on their heads. And the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin to study the judge named Jephthah. And we're going to see how dangerous, really stupid, impulsive decisions can be. I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope that you're learning from Abimelech that there is within us, there can be a desire to be worshipped, to be praised, to be honored. And that desire can be fatal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for protecting us against ourselves. It seems all Abimelech wanted was to lead, to be honored, and to be looked at with favor. Thank you, Lord, that you gave him that as a judgment. With that in mind, Lord, we thank you that you say no to so many of the things that we really want. Because we want them not to honor you, but to honor ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us understand your word. Help us to love you, to serve you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.